We're looking at our core values and sort of establishing our core values here at Fellowship these next few weeks. We begin with a mission statement, as we did a moment ago. This is not my preferred method of preaching, if I'm honest with you. I've been pretty vocal about this. The way that I normally enjoy preaching is to take a book of the Bible and walk through a book of the Bible and explain God's Word and extract from God's Word principles from a book and just go straight through. I've learned that if you go straight through a book, you can't avoid hard subjects, and so maybe it's good for that reason too. But I love expository preaching is what the name for that is. But this is a bit of a different approach, simply because I think that it's important from time to time to take a topical approach and look at one specific thing, especially and most importantly, when God puts that thing on my heart as your shepherd. And the thing that we're talking about is our core values, our Fellowship family values. Last week, we looked at the first one of those, and that was active worship. And that we looked at the fact that worship is not just what we're doing here, although that's the place that we arrive at. That worship is both personal, it's personal before it's corporate. This is corporate worship, but really it's personal, and that worship is not just something we do at church, but it's something that goes with us into our daily lives. It has to, because that's the primary reason for which we were created. That was last week, and so I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. However, the second one that we're talking about today, you see up there, is prayer. Now, it's the second one, but really it builds off of the first one, because prayer itself is a worshipful enterprise, and I want to talk today about prioritizing prayer. I want to start with the big idea this morning. The big idea is simply answering the question, why do we pray? And the answer to that is this, that we pray to worshipfully remind ourselves who God is, who we are, and who we are called to be in and through Him. I'll read that again. We pray to worshipfully remind ourselves who God is, who we are, and who we are called to be in and through Him. And don't forget that last part, in and through Jesus and His work in us. When you look at that big idea, notice some of the things that I don't say prayer is. Prayer is not informing God. He knows all things. He doesn't need your information, okay? So it's not informing God. It's also not bargaining with God. Okay, God, if you will give me this, then I'll give you some of me too, right? Sometimes that's the approach, and that's not what prayer is. It's also not instructing God or making our list of demands like it's some sort of a hostage negotiation, right? Okay, God, here are my demands. It's not that. Prayer is not a way to control God. It's not just a therapeutic or meditative type exercise to make you feel better. It's not a way to show off one's spirituality before others. And it's also not only asking God for things, although there is certainly a time and a place for prayer requests. It's more than that. And so what I want to do this morning is really look at what I'm going to say are four of the purposes for prayer. And you'll see all four at the same time on the screen behind me. You can go ahead and put those up there. And you see it's kind of in chart format, because to me, I think that's going to be the easiest way to communicate some of these things. And so there's your spoiler. You look at the ending of the story. It's going to end at for requests, and we'll get there. But the first thing I want to talk about is the relationship that we have with God. And we'll populate that in a moment. Not yet, but I want to talk about a couple things before we do. We'll talk about the relationship. We pray for the purpose of a relationship with God. That's the main reason, by the way, that Jesus prayed. It was to meet with the Father. You'd better realize that. I mean, it's Jesus. He's the Son of God. And yet He saw the value of going from a relational standpoint and simply meeting with His Father in heaven. And by the way, if that's Jesus' aim when He's praying, don't you think it should be the main reason that we pray too? To meet with God? If there was one public figure that you would be just blown away by the opportunity to sit down and visit with, who would that be? Maybe just think about it for a moment. I had a hard time thinking about this. I don't know why that is, but there are several people that I think would be really cool to meet. Maybe it would be a president or an athlete or some theologian or author or musician or actor or maybe an inventor, a CEO, whatever may come to mind for you, whoever is sort of your hero that you look up to and say, I would love to just sit and visit with that person. Now, if they knocked on your door to one day just get to talk to you, you'd be profoundly excited by such an opportunity. You'd say, whoa, I get a chance to have an hour with this person? What a neat privilege it is to be able to have access. And the reason I say that is because, and obviously that's a fictitious situation, but guys, we have access every single day, and not just every day, but every single moment of every day to the Almighty God who spoke the world into existence. And we not only are not generally excited about that, we often don't even think to speak to Him in any given day. And something about that just feels dirty. What does it say about what we think about God? when we may get excited about going to a ball game or a concert or a vacation, but we don't as much get excited to just go to Him. What does that say about our value? My goal this morning is not to necessarily just talk about what prayer is or what prayer should look like. Can I be honest? We could do like a 10-week series just on prayer and talk about all these different components and all these different Bible verses and things. My goal is not to talk about necessarily just what prayer is or what it should look like. My goal is to explain why prayer is not just another thing a Christian needs to do. It is an essential core value to who we are, the very fabric of who God has made us to be. I think Pastor Chris said it well just a moment ago. I mean, consider this. If Jesus, the Son of God, considered it essential to His life, how much more essential is it to mine and your lives? A relationship with God is starved and fatigued without prayerful communication with the Father. By the way, that's true of any close relationship that you have. If you wanted to maintain it as a close relationship, isn't communication, I don't know, kind of important? Those of you that are married know this. You don't just say, all right, I'll talk to you in a couple of years. No. If you want a healthy marriage, you want to constantly be in some form of communication. My best friend growing up was a guy named Brandon. And Brandon and I, to this day, like, it's one of those friendships that, like, I can pick up the phone and, like, FaceTime him, and we just pick up where we left off. And it's like, it was one of those friendships there where if you're together with both of us, you're really, really annoyed by how close we are. You guys have any friends like that? It's like, these two are obnoxious when they're together. That's the kind of friendship I have with Brandon. And we grew up together, went to grade school and stuff together. And to this day, I don't really get to see him a lot. He lives in Birmingham. But we're close even still, but I want to describe to you our relationship just a little bit, okay? We talk about once a month. Doesn't that sound close? A few months ago, he moved to Florida without telling me. That sound close? He then moved back to Alabama, also without telling me. Called him one day. I was like, what's up? He's like, well, I'll move back. Really? He didn't want to tell me that? It's kind of a big life change. No, he didn't tell me. I also learned that he was having a second child from someone else. Close friendship. And when I confronted him about it, I said, Brandon, why didn't you tell me that? Like, we're close, man. And he reminded me that he did tell me that, and I just didn't remember it. Really close, really close. That sounds close, doesn't it? Sounds like we're best friends, doesn't it? Not really. And I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek because we actually are close, but, you know, we live far apart and out of sight, out of mind sometimes. But a relationship, in some sense, will suffer without meaningful, regular communication with one another. And I assure you, that is true of your relationship with God. You need to be in active communication with one another. Similarly, that's our relationship with God. It's starved and fatigued without prayerful communication. And those in close relationships with one another naturally seek to communicate with one another. If there's no communication, the chances are that the correlation is going to be that there's not really much nearness and much closeness there at all. I haven't really gotten into the word yet, and I'm going to explain why now. On your bulletin, it says Philippians. There's a passage from Philippians there, and that's going to be a great passage that we're going to look at, like, at the very end of our time. But I'm going to do something that is one of my biggest pet peeves, and I'm not going to ask you to turn to a certain passage, because we're going to look at, by my count, almost 20 of them. And you can practice your Bible drills if you can go really, really fast. But for the sake of time, listen, every one of them is going to be on the screen behind me. If you want to have one open in front of you, go to Nehemiah chapter 2. That's maybe my favorite one that we'll look at. Nehemiah chapter 2. It's a really neat passage. You can get there if you'd like to. But look, if you're taking notes this morning, I want to populate that first thing that we talked about, that the core value of prayer is for a relationship with God. And you see four things underneath there that I think are good for us to remember, that as we focus on a prayerful relationship with God, there are a few things that we should consider: adoration, thanksgiving, confession, and alignment. What does it look like? Key facets of a relational prayer life with the Father. Well, there's your formula. And maybe you can even commit that formula to your prayer life. What does adoration, thanksgiving, confession, and alignment look like? Let's talk about one at a time. Adoration is simply this. It's focusing on who God is. That's easy, right? If we look at who God is and absorb who He is, we will naturally adore Him for who He is. We looked at that long list of the mercies of God from last week. Do you guys remember that? Can you put that up there real quick? And we'll come back to this slide right here in just a second. All these things about the mercies of God. We looked at this from Romans chapter 12, that he's given us salvation, forgiveness, love, grace, his Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to go through all of them, but there's a whole bunch of things that are God's mercies to us. That's who he is. And we should adore him for who he is. Adoration. The natural outflow of that is what we looked at last week. It's worship, it's loyalty, it's admiration, it's value, it's praise. It's declaring those things about him. And when you pray in that relationship, is to say, God, I adore you for everything that you are. The second thing is thanksgiving, and you can go back to that other slide. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is talking about not just who God is, but what God has done. Thanksgiving is what God has done, not just who he is, but saying, God, you've done this, and you've done this, and you've done it. By the way, you'll see things up there about the things that we can be thankful for. The third is confession. The word for confession in the Greek, which is the original language that the Bible was written in, the New Testament was written in, the word for confession, it's two words put together. It's the word for same, which would be homo, like homo sapien, the same. So same, and then logos, which can be word or thing or matter. And so the word confession, here's what it means. It means to say the same thing. It means to say the same thing. Literally, it means when you confess to God, it's agreeing with him. It's saying the same things about you that he would say about you. And so when we say we confess our sin, you know what we're doing? We're agreeing with God the things that we've done that are wrong. They're contrary to him. So when we confess to God, we say, God, this is the way that I've spoken with my mouth, and it's against you. These are the thoughts that I've had in my head, and this is against you. It's confessing. These are the things that I've done, and they're against you. I'm saying the same thing about me that you say about the way that I have lived. And the reason why confession is so important for our relationship with God is because it is active submission to the lordship of our Father. The fourth thing is alignment. Alignment. It's taking something that's out, right, and then putting it back in. And the reason I use the word alignment is because it is linking us back with the will of our Father. Jesus prayed like this, by the way. It's linking us with the will of the Father. J.C. Lambert, from his book on prayer, had a great quote. It says this, Christian prayer is addressed to God as Father, in the name of Christ as Mediator, and through the enabling grace of the indwelling Spirit. It's addressed to God as Father, in the name of Christ as Mediator, it's through the enabling, I love that word, grace of the indwelling Spirit, the Spirit of God living within us. It's relational, and it requires talking to God in God's name. Jude 20 and 21, you'll see this on the screen as well, says this, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, listen to what it says, and praying in the Holy Spirit, here's the outcome, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. I love that. It connects praying in the Holy Spirit to aligning ourselves and keeping ourselves in that love relationship. The relational component of prayer is sort of, if when you pray, it reins you back in. Don't you feel like sometimes you need to be reined in? I get out of alignment, y'all. And prayer does that. It reins you back in to the will of the Father. Every once in a while, and this week, my wife Brooke took our kids because they had some birthday money, and so they went to the store, and they had some money to go and buy whatever they want. Does that sound dangerous to anybody else? Yeah, right. And so look, it's a free decision. It's like go and pick whatever you want, but maybe just a little bit they need to be reined in, right? I want $50 in candy. It's like that's a no, right? And so there's a little bit of reining in that has to happen there, because the reality is, again, a parent and a child, that a child does not have a full understanding of things like cost and value and usefulness and the true worth of a thing. Need to be reined in a bit. And guys, the reason I say this between a parent and a child relationship is he's our Father and we're his children. We also don't know the value of a thing. We don't know the cost, the worth, the gravity of our decisions at times. You'll see this on the screen, but it says this, that prayer is voluntarily offering up your voice to God's ear and your ear to God's voice. Prayer is voluntarily offering up your voice to God's ear and your ear to God's voice. In a word, it's alignment. It's a relational alignment. God, I want to be in sameness with you. Well, how often do we need this? Pastor Chris alluded to this just a moment ago. How often do we need this? Well, it's a complicated answer because the answer is always. Well, I don't know. I'm pretty busy, Caleb. I don't know about that. Well, let's just see what the word says, okay? Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Anybody see that last part there? Constant. Always. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, to pray how often? Pray without ceasing. To pray without ceasing. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that there's this constant verbal prayer that's happening, but rather it means maintaining a constant, regular, ongoing, without ceasing attitude of prayer and dependence on your relationship with the Father. Not simply always verbally praying, although that love the outcome of that, but rather it means maintaining a constant attitude of prayer and dependence on God. I mentioned that passage in Nehemiah 2, and I'm going to read that in a second, but I want to set it up real quick first. This guy named Nehemiah ended up being the governor of God's people in Jerusalem, under the thumb of the Persian Empire. But when this is written in Nehemiah, or what this passage is describing, is that Nehemiah was a God-fearer, and yet he'd been exiled from his home in Jerusalem, far east over in Persia. Persia was dominating the landscape, and they were the most powerful empire in the world at the time. And Nehemiah, little old Nehemiah, a Jewish man, was given access to the king. He was the king's cupbearer, living in Persia, cupbearer to the pagan king Artaxerxes. He gets wind. Here's word that the walls of his city, Jerusalem, have come down, been destroyed. The gates have been torched to the ground. His home is destroyed. And so Nehemiah prays to God that he could persuade the king to care about restoring Jerusalem's walls without being executed for treason. Looking out for the needs of something else instead of the Persian needs. And what a dangerous endeavor that could have been. And it says this in Nehemiah 2:1-5. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, again, he says, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. He's the cupbearer to the king. He says, now I had not been sad in his presence. What he means by that is he had not been boohooing with tears. And yet it's very clear to Artaxerxes that something's bothering him, which is why the king says this. The king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. How about that phrase? You guys know what that means, right? Something deeply stirred his affections, and he was bothered deeply in his heart. It says, then I was very much afraid. This is the king that has his life in his hands, knowing what's going to come next. He says, I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? And man, I read some sternness into that. It could go either way. What Nehemiah says next could mean his life or death, perhaps. What are you requesting? And this is what it says. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Wow. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. By the way, the outcome of that was not only did Nehemiah get to rebuild the gates and the walls, but the rebuilding of project was even funded by the king of Persia. How do you think that went down? Nehemiah, what's wrong? Why are you sad? Nehemiah, shaking in his boots, thinks, this may get me executed for treason. And it says that he stopped and prayed, and then he asked his question. Now, what did that look like? You think he said, hold that thought. Excuse me. And then he walked to his bedroom, fell on his knees, prayed, and then came back and says, what was your question again? Obviously not. What happened here? It's that Nehemiah was in a constant reflective attitude, a connection with God, of constancy with prayer, and going to him and saying, on the fly, perhaps in an instant, in a moment's notice, saying, God help me. And then he answered. Do you see the difference there between the episode of falling on your knees and praying, and also the value in be constant in prayer? Pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean necessarily constant verbal prayer, but rather maintaining a constant attitude of prayer and dependence on God. Because constant prayer flows from a love relationship with God. What does this look like? It means that you can pray while you're driving. It means that you can pray while you're at work, behind the cash register, in the doctor's office. You can pray at lunch, even during your conversation, perhaps a hard conversation with someone that you get to break some news to. You can pray when temptation is staring you in the face. You don't even necessarily have to drop to your knees. You can say, God, get that out of my face. That's what constant prayer, prayer without ceasing, looks like. And yet, I don't want to undervalue how wonderful it is and the need for not just on-the-go prayer like that, but there is something to uninterrupted, extended, private prayer. And I need to add to that fasting. Lots of examples of this, and I'm just going to name a few high ones. One is the guy Daniel, Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, King David, Paul the Apostle. Paul, just in his letters, okay, just in his letters that he's written in our New Testament, he records 40 prayers just in his writing. 40 prayers just in his writing. Jesus, there's 9 explicit mentions of Jesus in the Gospels, withdrawing from everybody else just so that he can go and spend extended time alone on his knees and on his face before God. One of those sayings, one of those 9, says that he withdrew regularly to pray for hours at a time. And I would once again just put it on your radar. If Jesus, the Son of God, needed to withdraw from the busyness of the world for private prayer, don't you think that maybe you and I do too? Isn't he just infinitely more powerful than you and me? And yet we go days, weeks at a time, not even thinking about it. To focus on your main relationship, sometimes you need to find time to get away from your other relationships, which I know is hard, but it's a discipline. We got to find a way. We pray for a relationship. We also pray for reminders. We pray for reminders. That's the second main thing there. We pray for reminders. Hey, if you want to turn in your Bible real quick to Matthew 6, if you can go quickly, I'm going to read the Lord's Prayer in just a second. I should have told you that a second ago. But Matthew 6, we pray for reminders. And by the way, when I say we pray for reminders, I'm not saying you're reminding God of things, right? Hey, God, just in case you forgot, I got this big test coming up. That's not how it works. Hey, God, just in case you forgot, that person's really getting on my nerves. So maybe just fix that one for me. No, this is not about reminding God. Oftentimes, we pray for reminding ourselves. God, I need you to remind me. Bring these things to mind for me. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus starts the Lord's Prayer, by the way, by saying, pray then like this. Now, he's not saying that you have to reiterate and restate this prayer every single time that you pray, although I think it is a helpful formula. And so let's think about it as a formula. It's full of important reminders. He says, pray then like this in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Pray then like this. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That may be a passage that you know pretty well. In fact, you may know it so well that you've stopped reading it. What I mean by that is not that you've just memorized it, but you've stopped really thinking about what those words say. So let's think about it for a second. What are the reminders that you see in that Lord's Prayer? Well, it's a reminder and it's a reality check. It starts with that God is our Father. By the way, he's our Father. He's not your errand boy. He's not your co-pilot. He's your Father. He's in heaven, meaning he's not in this limited experience that we have. He is transcendent. He is over. He is greater. He is God. It says that he's hallowed. It's a synonym for holy. God is not like you and me. We shouldn't treat him like he is. Also says that he's the king. Your kingdom come. Well, if it's his kingdom, he is the king. His kingdom come. We live for not our kingdom, but for his kingdom. How's that for a reminder? He says, your will be done. We live for his will, not our own will. How's that for a reminder? What about another one? We want to see his kingdom come down to earth. You guys look around. You turn on social media, mainstream media, the news, anything else. You look around just in your life. Don't you see all the broken things in your world? There's so many things that are just broken. You're reminded of it every week, every day of every week, every hour of every week, the brokenness in our world. Why don't we talk to the only God that can do something about that? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to see your kingdom come down to earth, change the world around me. It says, give us this day our daily bread. What is the reminder there? How about that he is the giver of all things? He is the giver of bread. And by the way, it doesn't say your weekly bread or your yearly bread. It says your daily bread. How often do we need to go to him? Every single day. It reminds us that we have been forgiven much. Don't we have that good news in the person and work of Jesus? It also reminds us that we are to forgive as we are forgiven, which once again is much. It reminds us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What's the reminder there? The reminder is that you and I live on a battlefield for our souls, and we need to stay battle ready. It's God who delivers us, not us who delivers ourselves. Pray to the deliverer. And perhaps the greatest reminder of all is that you stand right with the one to whom you are speaking. You call him Father, not Dungeon Master. You address him as Father because you are welcome into his home as his child. And our Father gets the last word. I love this passage that I think reinforces this idea of our standing with God, which is the greatest reminder that our prayer life could give us, is that we stand right with God. It's Romans 8, 33 and 34. Look on the screen. It says this. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It means his chosen ones. No one is what it means. No one can bring a charge. No one can guilt. It says it is God who justifies. It means he gets the last word. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Here's why I read that. Because prayer is not cowering at God's feet in your shame and in your guilt. It is falling at God's feet, basking in his love and his forgiveness. That's a reminder that prayer gives us. It's this image, not of a father that we come to with his arms crossed like this, expecting you to grovel and feel worthless and ashamed, and how dare you, you better come over here. That's not the image of the father. Not with his arms crossed and brows furrowed. What's the image of the father? With his arms wide, ready to receive his child. Do you pray that way? Or do you feel like you're in God's doghouse, having to say the right things or live a certain way to earn his favor? Don't you know that Jesus earned his favor for you? Prayer reminds us of a reality that is easy to forget because of this reality. It's a reminder. The third thing is that prayer is for refuge. Prayer is for refuge. Prayer tells God I can't do it by myself. You see up there on the screen behind me? You know, I don't know where my kids would be if I wasn't there to say, hold it with two hands every time they grabbed a cup of liquid or a plate of food. I don't know where they'd be. I think that their whole lives would just be a disaster. If I wasn't there every time they grabbed a cup of liquid or a plate of food, that I wasn't there to be the one to say, two hands. Do you guys know that language? Two hands. Those of you that are parents, no one raised their hand. That's cool. I don't take that personally. I know that you do. I hear from our three-year-old, I was going to say two, Shepherd's three. I hear from our three-year-old all the time, I do it myself. I do it myself. I do it myself. And he says it all the time. His favorite time to do it himself is putting his underwear and shorts back on after going to the bathroom. It's his favorite. I do it myself. He don't do it himself, y'all. He'll walk around the house with his underwear inside out. You know what I mean? Like, he can't do it himself. He needs someone to at least guide him and lay him down for him. But this is the way that we're wired. And thank God one day he will be able to do it himself. But listen, the fact of the matter is that we're more like shepherd in that relationship between ourselves and our Father. You can't do it yourself. And here's what prayer is. Prayer tells God, I can't do it myself. Prayer tells God, I don't got this. It communicates faith and dependence. And by the way, the opposite is true. When you are prayerless, what are you communicating to the Father? I can do this myself. I don't need you. You're my emergency call, but I'm good. On the contrary, prayer functionally makes room for God in the prayer's heart. That's what it does, right? Functionally, it says, God, you're welcome into this space. I need you. Makes room for him. Functionally makes room for him in the prayer's heart. Turn to Romans 11, 33 through 36, if you'd like. It'll be on the screen behind me in just a moment. Romans 11, 33 through 36. You know, at the end of the day, prayer is telling God that we don't know. It's telling God that he does know, and it's telling God that we trust him because he is God and we are not. It's the finale of the doctrinal section of the book of Romans, and I think this really explains well what I'm getting at, which is just telling God, I don't got this. Check it out. Romans 11, 33 through 36 says this. I love this. Again, Paul, he's concluding the big doctrinal section. Like, this is his grand finale. He says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who's given God advice is what he's saying. Or who has given him a gift, given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Listen to this. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. You know what it sounds like? It sounds like when God was reminding Job that he was about this small. Job, who are you to challenge me? Don't you know who I am? Prayer reminds us that we can't do it ourselves. It also functionally makes room for God in the prayer's heart. One of the biggest lies of the enemy is this lie that he peddles to you when you're in crisis, and it goes something like this. You're rotten and God doesn't want to hear from you. You're pathetic and God doesn't want to hear from you. You are so wicked and your father would be detested to hear from you right now. It's one of the biggest lies of the enemy. Guys, don't you know as a parent, maybe you're a parent now or of a small child or you have been or you're a grandparent or one day you will be, and I'm going to give you some exciting news that's such a neat thing as a parent. And that is that I always want to be my kid's refuge from life. If they're struggling, you know who I want them to talk to? I want to talk to Google. What? Absolutely not. If they're struggling, who do I want them to talk to? Obviously God, but in their earthly relationships, who do I want them to talk to? Their father, their mother, not their peers, not social media, not ChatGPT. Who do I want them to consult for the guidance while they're when they need refuge, when they're in crisis? Who do I want them to talk to? I want them to talk to me. Guys, don't you know that God's a better parent than you are? Don't you know that he has put that heart in you because it's his heart? That when you are in crisis, don't go to Google, don't go to AI, don't go to social media, don't even go first to your peers, go to your father. Because he doesn't think to himself, I don't want to talk to my kids, they're just a bunch of... What? You wouldn't even think that way. And God's a better parent to his kids than you are. God loves for you to come to him with your problems immediately. And so, yes, prayer should be things like praise and thanksgiving, which is why I began with that. But listen, you know what else prayer is? Go read the Psalms. Prayer is lament. Prayer is hurt. Prayer is even at times anger. Prayer is questions. Prayer is confession. At the end of the day, it arrives at this conclusion that prayer is also remembering that God is a God of salvation. It's remembering that God is a God who keeps his promises. It's remembering that God is a God who reigns supreme as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It reminds us of who our future really is held by. Guys, there is so much refuge to be found in prayer. Amen? It's trusting God's plan. It's meditating on his word, on the truth. It's please, God, give me power, give me comfort, give me courage, give me rest, give me relief, give me boldness. God, give me refuge. And now we arrive at Philippians 4, 6, and 7. What does it say? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. Don't you see the contrast? Don't be anxious about anything, and then contrasted, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace, listen, y'all, the peace of God. Don't you love peace? Peace of mind, peace of heart, the peace of God, it says, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, a wonderful principle from that. Just look at it. Look at the math. Don't be anxious about anything. In everything, give him your prayer and the peace of God. What happens there? You'll see this on the screen. Here's what happens. God attaches prayer to peace. He attaches prayer to peace. We'll do the math. If you're prayerless, you know what else you're less of? Peace. When you're in prayer, constantly, regularly, you'll be a person of peace. He connects those dots. He attaches prayer to peace. And by the way, if you look at that passage again, he also connects the peace to a guarded heart and mind. God protects you when you're prayerful. We all want peace. But here's the convicting question, perhaps. What do your prayer habits right now say about whether or not you believe him at that word? You say God is your peace. What does your prayer life say about whether or not you actually believe that? We want life to be comforting, peaceful, restful. You want anxiousness to be far from you. But if you believe that, you'll be a prayer, man. Because this is the formula. This is the math that God gives us. We pray for refuge. And then finally, we pray for requests. We do ask God. We say, God, this is my need. This is my hurt. This is my question. This is what I desire. We see so many examples of prayer requests. And yet we also see the prayer of, God, your will be done. But he does listen to our requests. He even desires them and often answers them to our liking. And this is not just true of mine. In your life, we see this in God's word. So again, let's go back to it. 1 Samuel 1:15, Hannah is weeping. But it says that she's weeping bitterly. She's crying her eyes out because she's barren. She can't have children. And she's broken and hurt and sad and weeping bitterly. In 1 Samuel 1:15, it says this, but Hannah answered the priest. By the way, the priest came into her and said, are you drunk? You don't seem well. You seem frazzled and distressed. And she says, I'm not drunk. It says this, no, my Lord, I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. You know what the immediate outcome is of that passage? It says that she got up off the ground and walked away, and suddenly she was relieved of her sadness. She's relieved of her anxieties. And then just a little bit later, a few verses later, it says, she went back home, and listen to this, it says, and the Lord remembered her. Why did he remember her? Because she spoke to him. She conceived, by the way, and her son changed the landscape of God's divine redemption plan. It's because Hannah fell before God and said, God, here are my needs. Another example, Jerusalem faced an impossible military threat. Assyria was breathing down their necks. The king is mocking God. The foreign king of Assyria is mocking God. There's generals that are sieging them and they're about to take them down. God's name is being dishonored. Impossible threat. 2 Chronicles 32:20 says this, then Hezekiah the king and Isaiah the prophet, check out this, brothers come together and they pray. It says the son of Amos prayed because of this and they cried to heaven. When was the last time you and a brother or sister just cried to heaven? The outcome of that was that God miraculously destroyed the enemy army overnight. Boom, just like that. Saving the city without even a battle. They didn't even fight a battle. Because he sent an angel and it struck down 185,000 soldiers overnight. Why did that happen? Because God is sovereign? Yeah. But you know what happened right before that? They prayed and God answered their prayer. God answers the fervent prayer of his saints. He wants to do that. Why do I say that? Because I want us to be a church family and you to be a follower of Jesus who does the following. Who brings your impossible before God. It was impossible what God did. It was impossible. And yet Hezekiah and Isaiah just cried out to heaven and said, God, it's too much for us and we're just going to give it to you. Do you do that? Some of you guys in this room can testify to the power of prayer, can't you? I see heads nodding. Amen. Praise the Lord. Some of you have not lived a part of life yet where you're going to know the power of prayer. But I believe that those that have experienced it, their insight, their counsel to you would be, believe that he's going to do something amazing. Take it to him confidently. And so when he does, you don't have to kick yourself and say, I should have trusted him. You can say, thank God I trusted him. Praise God I trusted him because I knew God heard my prayers. I would just add to that real quickly that there are times even, and there are people even in this room at this moment, that when you say, okay, let's talk about prayer. When I pray, I don't even know what to say. There's too much. The hurt is too deep. I don't even have the words to communicate. Can I give you some good news? God knows your inner thoughts. Check this out. Romans 8:26 and 27. This may be your verse that you just need to take away today. 26 and 27 says, likewise, the Spirit, who lives here, right, for believers, helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but it says the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You know what that word means? It means he prays for you. It means the Spirit of God who lives in you knows you through and through. And even when you don't have the words, he is talking to the Father on your behalf. Oh my goodness. What an amazing reality. That even when you are prayerless, God is prayerful. Wow. Guys, I don't even know what the application is for that, other than to just say, praise God. And to just be so grateful for his mercies. I believe, and I started with this, and I'll come here now, that I believe that there has never been a bigger proponent for the power of prayer than our Lord Jesus himself. Even Jesus said, when his disciples were frustrated because they couldn't cast out demons, even though that's the very thing Jesus led them to go and do, he said, God, we can't cast this one out. And he says, hey, it's okay, guys. This type of demon can only be cast out with prayer, much prayer. He even added to that fasting. You think he believed in the power of prayer? But even Jesus knew that prayer was not some magic incantation, a spell to cast over the sky fairy or whatever someone may say. No, it's not a prayer or an incantation to get your way from God. No, no, no. Matthew 26:39, Jesus knew very well that sometimes the answer to prayer was not your will. It's going to be my way. Matthew 26:39. And going a little further, by the way, into solitude, Jesus is going by himself. He fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup, he's talking about the crucifixion, the cross, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, here's our model. Not as I will, but as you will. Church, friends, Jesus did not pray those things to change the Father's mind. He prayed to align his mind and heart with the Father's. Okay, listen, let's just, don't put your things up, just look at me for a second, okay? Church, why do we pray? Why is this a core value? Why spend time, look at so many passages, why talk about this to this extent? Why do we pray? Because without prayer, you cannot be like Jesus. Because without prayer, we are starving our relationship with God of its most vital nutrients. Because without prayer, we forget who God is, we forget what he's done, we forget what his track record is, we forget that he's trustworthy, we forget that he's good, we forget that he's in control, we forget that he's the king, we forget that he's the judge, we forget that he gets the last word, and we forget that that last word, by the way, is victory. We pray because without prayer, we buy the lie that we are self-made men and women that can do it ourselves, functionally evicting God from our hearts, making ourselves willing to pray for the enemy. Because without prayer, we bring nothing to God, who wants to bear our everything, by the way. Without prayer, we are missing the most vital communication component that God has given us in this life. And you are easy prey for the enemy. So my pastoral plea, why does this matter? Why is this a core value of ours? Number one, because every time you see in the book of Acts, which is the story of the early church, every time you see a big movement of God in the local church, you know what's involved with it? Prayer. Every single time. If you want to see God powerfully move in this church family, you know what you need to do? You need to be a person of prayer. Every single one of us. It starts with your leaders. And by the way, I have never felt so... I've never felt so unqualified to preach a message in my life as I am preaching the one I'm preaching right now. Never felt so shortcoming, full, as I do at this very moment. And I just ask your forgiveness, because I'm so far short of what you need me to be as a prayer. And I just ask you to join me and being committed to that if you and I want to see God do mighty things in our fellowship church family, We've got to pray, church. Because we don't get there with good programs, with good preaching. We don't get there with good leaders. We don't get there with personnel. We don't get there because we're warm and fuzzy and like to give hugs to each other. We get there because the Spirit of God is at work among us. Are you praying for Him to do that? One of the things that we do on Sunday mornings is that morning watch prayer. We've been doing it since January. And I know that many of you are, it's very, very difficult to get here at 8 o'clock, 8 to 8:30 on Sunday mornings. We just create a calm down environment here to be able to pray. And some of you have done that. There may be 5 people each Sunday morning for that, maybe. Usually it's more like 3. And I'm not saying that that's the only place that you can pray. And I know that you can pray at home, and I hope that you do. I hope that you pray on your way to church and pray with your family. But I sure think that there are some people that God may be leading to be here to pray on Sunday mornings. Are you praying for our future? We're making some big decisions, you know. Buildings and ministries and a lot of decisions. Do you want me to be in charge of that? I sure hope not, man. Do you want our Fellowship Forward Committee, Building Committee, to be in charge of those things? Oh, I hope not. If it's left to us, it's going to be a disaster. You realize that, right? Guys, we've got to powerfully go to the one who, at the end of the day, you know that there's one shepherd of this church, the ultimate shepherd, and it's not me. It's Jesus. Do we allow Him to lead us? On mission, do we ask Him to save souls? I mean, do we ask Him to save these generations of people? We have 55 kids at this thing on Wednesday night. Are you praying for the kids to be saved, to come to know Christ? We have adults in this room that have never joined the church family, that have been saying no for a long time to the Spirit of God who's saying, do it, do it, do it, commit, 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 and they just keep saying no. Are you praying that all of us would start to say yes? There are adults in this room that have been fighting the obedience of being baptized for a long time. Are you praying that they'd say yes? There are some of you here today that have been wrestling dark, dark things. Just, you have a hard time ever worshiping on a Sunday morning because you're in a wrestling match in your own head and you can't even think of things outside of what you got going on. Are you praying? Are you praying for each other? I could go on and on and on, and I don't mean to do that. I don't want to drag on. I know that we're ready to go. But I just want to pastorally ask you and invite you to join me in committing to taking all of it to the only one who can do something about it. And I'll close with this. The book of John says that it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. If that's true, then right now, I'm asking you to listen to the Spirit of God. And whatever He is calling you to do next, that you would put your flesh aside and say yes to Him. For someone in this room, that means that it's time for you to finally fall before Jesus and say, God, I can't save myself. For me, it starts with asking you to be my rescuer. And by your death, burial, and resurrection, to give me the eternal life that you've promised. Today can be that day.